I'm going to attempt this morning to do something I don't normally do. One is be brief, but you will permit me to digress. And the other is, I'm going to try to stick by my notes, and if I stick with my notes, you won't have many notes. So if you start writing a lot of notes, you'll know that I'm off. I'm not by my notes. You can wind up your notes, if you want to, with 9 words. And if you get lost along the way, I'll summarize at the end so you can get those 9 words down and you will have the import of the message I've attempted to convey. I was impressed night before last when Dr. Jack, speaking along from the Word as he does, he's just sharing the Word, and suddenly I realize he's just driven home a hard point. And when he made this statement, a real disciple is one who has real affection for the person of Christ and is committed to obey him. Did you get that point from Dr. Jack? Ooh, that drove home something with me. Do I have a real affection for Christ? And am I committed to obey him? I was impressed by that. I would like to first talk to you a little about myself, my background, because I want to get to know you. And I want you to get to know me, my wife. We're in love with the Savior. We found that through the Navigator ministry and the Navigator vision, God has used us, and we believe that he's going to continue to do that thing. I grew up in southern Missouri in the Depression days on a farm. Until at the end of the third year of drought, we burned out and went broke. We left the farm. My father came to Christ during that time. The result was that from the age of approximately 6 or so, I had a Christian home. Came to Christ myself when I was the age of 8. One time I took a trip with Lauren Sanney through the Orient. He used to have me share my testimony wherever we went. He'd say, "Doc, get up and tell them how you were saved from a drunkard's grave at the age of 8. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And I praise God for that grace which saved me, and which called me specifically into medicine, so that I went through 1 year of wrestling and turmoil in an effort to keep out of medicine. I had several reasons why I didn't want it and didn't feel I could do it. God gave me no peace, and ultimately I wound up in the field of medicine. At the same time, I had a tremendous burden for others and attempted to witness from the time I was a youngster with little effect. By the time I was 26 years of age, I had led one man to Christ. Total one man, tremendous success, 18 years, one man. I hope you don't meet some of the frustrations I did. Thank God for the church which I came from, where they used to come get up and tell me, "Go witness," but never told me how. "Get in the Word," but never told me how. Thank God for that church, because they gave me a heart to do it. Thank God for somebody who came alongside me and helped me find out how. There was a real urgency of the gospel in my heart, and I remember one time I was hitchhiking. I tried to lead a guy to Christ, and finally said, "Well, you've got your choice. I'll stop and let you out, or else you can shut up." I came in contact somewhat with the Navigator vision, and my wife and I were married in 1951, if my memory serves me correctly. And by this time, we had 3 children, and I was in the practice of medicine. 1959, somebody infers that it wasn't 3, yet it was 2. I think it was 3. See, you carry success diaries for various reasons. It was 3. 1959, I went to my first conference in Kansas City, Missouri. And believe me, it was a different bunch to what you have here. I remember Myrna and I pulled up at the campground there in Kansas City, and a little Hawaiian from Jamaica came up alongside the car and opened the door, and he says, "Hi, I'm Ray Hole. Who are you?" And that was my welcome to the Navigators. It was full of collegiates. We looked high and low. We couldn't find anybody our age. We were old. About 30. But they put us to bed up, I don't know, I wound up in the upstairs of some building someplace, and next morning I woke up and I looked over and here was another old guy too. His name was Bud View. And went downstairs and meandering around, and I came across another couple. And I could recognize them real easily because they had a 59 Ford wagon just like us, Chuck and Fern Axtell. So the three couples of us have had some tremendous times for the last 13 years. It's interesting how God leads, you know. Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord led us. I remember old Bud, he wanted to build a house in Ames so he could have a ministry with collegiates up there. And I opened up my home to a couples Bible study because I wanted to work with couples. We had some frustrating times. Bud couldn't get anything done with collegiates, and I couldn't do anything with couples. And God just reversed it. I won't say I didn't get anything done with couples. I think he did have an effective ministry with students. But, well, isn't it good to know that the Lord leads? The Lord leads. And if it's the Lord leading and we're humbled, it's okay. Before I got up here this morning, I asked God to use me. I said, "God, I don't care whether you want to just exalt your name through success or whether you want to do it through humiliating me. That's okay. You're in charge." So I'm really not too worried about how this comes out. God's in charge. It's good to know that the Lord's in charge, isn't it? It takes away a lot of the, you know, you can just sort of relax and be yourself. And this gang is yourself, you know. I feel like you're yourself, and I've only been here a couple of days, and I just feel a part of you, and it's a real privilege. I feel it's a privilege to be ministering with you. I've been working on the campus at the University of Northern Iowa for the past several years. Chuck Strittmatter, who gave his testimony the other night, is the guy who came and lived in our home for 2 years and endeavored to give us a vision and give us some help on the how of the ministry. Lived with us for 2 years. And Russ Johnson helped us a great deal. Leroy Iams gave us a lot of help. And Chuck Hunt, Jim North, and others, God has used in our lives, and we do appreciate it immensely. We've been ministering on the campus at the University of Northern Iowa, and practicing medicine. Well, last winter, we had a couple who had been with the NAVS about as long as we have, who came to Cedar Falls to minister with us by the name of Ed and Ruth Scott. And we really love that couple. And so they came to minister with us, and we thought, boy, this is really going to be good. We're going to have some help, you know. About 3 months later, I was examining a patient at the office, and the phone rang, you know, and so yes, Dr. Bremner. And, "Hi, Bob, this is Jack Mayhall." "Oh, Jack, yeah. What can I do for you?" "Well, I think you and I ought to get together." I said, "Well, man, where and when?" "Well, I don't know exactly when, but I think this may change your life." And I thought, now, there's very seldom that happens. One time is when Lauren Sanney asked me to go to the Orient, and that changed my life. And came back and sort of sold the farm somewhat. And then when Jack said that, I thought, ooh, there's something astir. And I said, "Well, could you give me a hint so I can be praying about it?" And he said, "Yeah, I'd like for you to be the regional director of Iowa, Nebraska." So about 5 minutes later, I picked the phone back up. And by that time, God had confirmed in my heart the last part of a very familiar passage of Scripture, John 15:5, which puts us all on an even basis. "Without me, you can do nothing." And I thought, how about that? Without me, you can do nothing. I can't do anything without God, but neither can Lauren White, who's done a very effective job of directing the ministries in Iowa, Nebraska. Neither can anyone else. So I went home and talked to my wife about it, and she said, "I'm for it." I talked to each one of the children separately about it, and they were for it. And it does mean quite a sacrifice for them. Many days I get up before they get up and go to bed after they go to bed and don't check in for any meals, because I'm either practicing medicine or ministering to guys. And Many times I haven't been able to accomplish what I would set forth here as what should be done in the realm of communications. But I knew this would mean more sacrifice because I would have to do a lot of traveling over Iowa and Nebraska. But God has led us to this point, and we're excited about the future. We're excited about the future. We're excited because of a couple of verses I'd like to share with you. Ezekiel 36, 37, and 38. I'd like to challenge you to claim that verse. Ezekiel 36, 37, and 38. The first time I ever heard this verse preached on, I never dreamed that God would give it to me, but about a year ago, He gave it to me as a personal promise for myself and for the ministry. The first time I ever heard it, Waldron Scott, who will be the speaker here later this morning, spoke on it. By the way, by all means, get to that message by Scotty. I've heard Scotty a lot of times, and I have never, ever heard him share anything, a message, but what God spoke to my heart from him. Ezekiel 36, 37, and 38. I believe God has given us for the ministries, the combined ministries of Iowa and Nebraska. I believe you're a part of that. This is what God said. Thus says the Lord God, thus also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them, to increase their men like the flock for sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem during her appointed feasts. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Not that the Navigators is a tremendous organization, not that Iowa or Nebraska would be exalted, but that men might know that I am the Lord. God wants to give us men like the flocks in Jerusalem at feast time. The temple at Jerusalem at that time had approximately 120,000 priests in it. Priests. At feast time, everybody brought their sacrifice. The streets were full of men, but it was also full of calves, sheep, birds of various sorts. Streets were full, wall to wall, men and animals. God said He's going to give us that. Wall to wall, Interstate 80. Wall to wall, you know. Border to border, Interstate 80. I can see it, the wastelands being full of men. Now, maybe you're not accustomed to claiming promises. Maybe you feel like 1 John 1:9, 1 Corinthians 10:13, and John 16:24 about as far as you can go. I felt that way for years. You don't have to go looking for promises. Just walk with Jesus. When He wants to, He'll give you promises. God gave me this promise this way. I wasn't looking for one. And He said, I want you to claim that verse. And I said, God, that's too big for me. I can't claim that. And He said, I didn't say anything about how big you are. I said, how big I am. Oh, I see. That men may know that I am the Lord. And combined with it, Joel 3, 13 and 14. Thrust in the sickle. God gives us a promise, but we're not going to get there on the gravy train. We're not at a Sunday school picnic. It's going to be hard work, and it's going to mean you have to open your homes. I'm excited about working with you. Bud and Betty, my wife and I, have had some good times together. Then old Chuck Inferno. And, you know, I could just mention different ones of you that I've known over the years, and I'm just excited about working together with you. That, by way of introduction, now I'd like to talk to you about communications in the home. Communication involves a sender and a receiver. Usually these two people play reciprocal parts. One sends a message, the other receives it. Then this other one sends it, and this one receives it. Communication can be carried on various ways. I suppose we could do it by smoke signals. They used to do it that way out here in Colorado. One Indian would get up on top of a mountain and send a message to another Indian by smoke signals. Now that, to me, would give a very hazy message, and I'm afraid I wouldn't understand it. That wasn't purposeful. I remember when I was a kid, I heard about a couple that just had recently gotten married, and they wanted to make sure the communication in their home was open and good. So the husband says, now look, I'm going to be head of the house. Let's do it this way. I love you very much, and I know that you're going to have bad days. So when I come home and you're in a bad mood, just fold up the corner of your apron and I'll know, and I'll just sort of fix the coffee for you. I'll handle things for you and make it easy. She said, I really appreciate that, but I think out of all, just my love and concern for you, why don't you have some sort of a signal too? You'll probably always have on a cap or hat. Just pull it down on the right-hand side. I'll know that the disc went, you know, something happened and bad deal. And so I'll just make the coffee a little I'll fix things up for you. Appreciate that. So, boy, one day this guy came in. The team had run away, you know. It was just, things were bad. And he had tried halfway during the day. He said, well, I used to say, cheer up, things could get worse. So he said, I cheered up, and they got worse. And so he came in, and it was bad. Pulled down the cap, walked in, and the wife says, oh, honey, come on in. Here's your coffee. Oh, just have a seat, you know, and it was really nice. Well, a few days later, he came in, and she'd spill stuff on the floor, and it was bad, you know, and she turned up the corner of her apron, and he said, oh, I'm sure you've had a bad day, but you just really don't know how much I love you. And he really consoled her. And you guessed the next story. A week later, he came in, and he had his hat pulled down, and she had her apron turned up. There was communication. I don't watch television very much, but about a week or 10 days ago, I came in, and my boys watch it quite a bit. And there was a TV program on, Don Knotts, on Reluctant Astronaut. Any of you happen to see that program? Some of you, I see, saw that. And it was really funny. It was on communication. And old Don Knotts is quite a comedian, and he was the reluctant astronaut they put into this capsule, and they were going to send him up. He didn't really want to go, but the computers were all in orbit, all in working, and they said, man, we'll send you in orbit. You're guaranteed to come back. And he finally, okay. Well, to make a long story short, somewhere that he got out of the seat which he was strapped in and didn't realize that gravity wasn't holding him, and he was bouncing all over the place, and he got his foot in the computer tape, you know. And then the tape's going all over the place, and then he got somewhere that got communication with the ground, and he got back into the chair, and they said, are you hungry? And he said, yeah. They said, well, get some crackers. So he got some crackers out of the refrigerator, and as he opened them up, you know, the crackers floated all over. And then he said, well, don't you have any peanut butter? And they said, yeah, there's peanut butter in a tube. So he got the peanut butter, and he starts to put it on the cracker, but of course the peanut butter sort of goes around, you know. Meanwhile, the computer tape is going all over the floor. And they said, we're getting bad signals down here. Is there something wrong with the computer tape? And he said, no, it's okay. It's all over the floor. They said, well, get it back on the reel. You must get it back on the reel. And he says, okay, so crackers and peanut butter and computer tape all went together, you know. And they said, have you got it back together? And they said, oh, yeah. About that time, he lost total communication with the ground. I didn't stay for the rest of the program. I had to go make a house call. But the communication was fouled up. And I have had communication just that fouled up in my home. So let me tell you to start with, I'm not standing up here as a perfect accomplishment of what I'm talking about, but I have lived a while and I've made more mistakes than you have. So I can tell you a lot of things not to do, and maybe together we can learn, especially in a discussion group and so forth later. Well, I'd like to talk to you about communicating within these relationships. We first must realize we have to have a relationship in order to communicate. If there is no relationship, there will be no communication. I would like to maybe emphasize three things within the relationship to start with. And I want you to get these three words. It's all those you have to take from this part. Acceptance. Concern. And understanding. If you get those three words, communication will go much easier. Acceptance. In Ephesians 1:6, God says we're accepted in the Beloved. Now, if I realize that I'm accepted, I'll strive much less hard to be accepted by you. If God accepts me, I don't have to be that concerned about how much you accept me, because your standards better not be higher than God's. Can I refuse to accept you if God accepts you? Now, it is hard, especially for women, to get the difference between accepting the person and accepting their actions or their attitudes. This is important. God always accepts me. God has never rejected me since He accepted me in the beginning. I'm always accepted by God, but very seldom are all my attitudes and actions accepted by God. But I'm always accepted by Him. And within the home, husbands, we have to accept our wives. We promise to. Furthermore, it works better. Wives, you better accept your husbands, but not necessarily that dirty pair of pajamas laying on the floor. you know, or that toothbrush, or that toothpaste on the sink with the ring, you know, just toothpaste out here. You don't have to accept that. You might share with him, "Honey, I really accept you, and I won't accept you anymore when you quit squeezing the toothpaste out that way. It'll just make my life easier. You know, why don't you just quit squeezing the toothpaste? You know, but if you don't, I'll still accept you just like God accepts me, you know. We're always accepted. We do not have to strive for that acceptance. And I think if we can understand that, when we come into this relationship, we are accepted. A person may not do everything they should, but they're not necessarily lazy. We do not attack a person's character when we say they have some flaws in their accomplishments. We do not reject that person just because of some of their attitudes and actions. I think wives really have to understand this, because if the husband does less than totally accept every attitude and action they have, they think, "He's rejected me." Well, maybe that's right. If it is, then we better get before the Lord, husbands. Concern. Now, when I say concern, I mean concern to the point of willingness to be inconvenienced for the relationship. I mean a real concern. That's the difference between many superficial relationships and a deep relationship. We can't have many deep relationships. At our house, we always stay busy. I'm sure at your house, you always stay busy. But a year ago last spring, I had something new happen to me. I was out working in the yard a little bit and had some brush to burn, so I started them burning. And then they about went out, so about 10 o'clock at night, I just jogged out to roll over a log. Now, I've done a lot of jogging. But for some reason or other, that night, as I jogged out there and stooped over to roll over that log, I got a catch in my back. So I got up to the house like this, and I went to bed. And I realized I was hurting. The next morning, I got up. I started to get up, and I couldn't get up. And finally, with my head at about a 90-degree angle over, me looking like I was 40 years older than what I really am, I said, "I think I'll have to go get some traction." So I had my first trip to the hospital since I was about 10 years old as a patient. I went in, and I was in there 10 days in traction. And one thing I noticed, my wife, who is a very busy person, found all kinds of time to come over and see me. And I thought, well, how can she do that? You know, but the kids. But you know, she was willing to be inconvenienced for me. She was concerned. And I'd say, "But don't you think, you know, no, it'll be okay." Well, she was willing to be inconvenienced because she was concerned. And if you're concerned, you're willing to be inconvenienced to any limit for that relationship. Understanding. Understanding of a person in their area of need. You know, I don't need to understand why a person wears a particular kind of shirt if 10 other people wear that kind of shirt. We need understanding in our area of need. So often we think, "Well, I understand that person." You don't understand any more about them than the next person around because you haven't gotten involved in their life enough to know what their needs are. See, I see people who deal with college students and they say, "Well, they don't have any needs." If they say they don't have any needs, they haven't gotten involved in their lives. Everybody has needs. But you don't know about them until you get involved in their life. And if your spouse or your youngsters don't have any, they don't need your understanding. You don't think, well, what would I understand about them? Then you haven't gotten involved in their life enough to comprehend their needs. This bothers me. I deal with a lot of people in their children relationship. I had a couple come in, or I had a lady come in 10 years or so ago, I guess, with her youngster about 12 years old. I could see there was a very superficial relationship. It's just do this, do this, do this. No depth of relationship. When she was about 14, I saw that same thing. And I became concerned, and I tried to talk to the mother about it. "Are you really concerned with this girl? Are you really spending time with her?" I'm not talking about setting up an appointment. I'm talking about, are you really giving her your life? "Well, she's a very normal girl, doesn't need any particular understanding, doesn't have any needs." So 1 year later, when she came in, illegitimately pregnant, I was not a bit surprised. And I've seen it happen time and time and time again. No needs. No understanding. And if you don't try to get involved in that youngster's life when they're 6 years old, or eight, or 10, 14 is pretty late. It can be done, and here's how I suggest you get involved in a youngster's life if they're 14 or 15 and you haven't succeeded so far. You haven't made any effort. Go to them and say, "Look, honey, I've been a pretty poor parent. I haven't taken the time. God hasn't shown me up to this point that I need to get involved in your life. I'm sorry. I haven't taken time. Will you forgive me?" Just go to him and confess it. "Will you forgive me? Now, I'm concerned about you because I love you very much, and I want to share your life. Would you first forgive me and then help me to get involved with you? I love you and I accept you." Boy, it's a rare youngster that won't accept that one. But if we hold ourselves up here and say, "Now you're 14, it's time you start obeying me," they won't. Well, this acceptance, this concern, this understanding can only come from a heart of love. Love, true love, can only come from God. Therefore, I submit to you that we Christians have the best possibility for communications in the home, for relationships in the home, which will emanate in communications, because we have love. But it'll take work. You know what the mark of a Christian is according to John 13:35? Love. The world has no way to know we're Christians if we don't love. Now, we should have ways of knowing that another person's a Christian if he says, "I've accepted Jesus Christ." Even if he doesn't demonstrate love, to me that tells me he's a Christian. But the world won't know it, according to John 13:34 and 35, unless we demonstrate love. Wife, if your husband is not a Christian, he has no way of knowing that you're a Christian unless you love him. And husbands, the same is true. And your children the same way. And your neighbor's children. Only by love. Now we're fighting three enemies. This is the next three I want you to get down. The first three is acceptance, concern, and understanding. That's in a relationship. Next, before I get into real communication, I want to give you the three enemies you're fighting. Most of you know them. The world, the flesh, and Satan. Three enemies. The world will squeeze us into its mold. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. The world will squeeze us. It'll keep us busy. Boy, I really am a specialist in keeping busy. Busy and taking advantage of glorious opportunities. Just glorious opportunities. And they're all over the place, especially for a Christian. Especially if you open your mouth a little bit, then you get more speaking engagements than you can shake a stick at. I learned from several people counseling me that I was taking advantage of too many glorious opportunities, plus the fact that I was hardly seeing my wife and was not working with hardly any men at the time. I learned that I was being too busy. But I really learned one day when a lady called me up and said, "Would you come speak to our Sunday school class on such and such a date?" And I said, "I'm sorry, I'll be busy then." And she said, "Oh, shucks, I'll have to get another program. I don't specialize in giving programs for people. I'm imparting my life, not furnishing programs." The flesh. The flesh will get at you through selfishness, discouragement, lust, poor self-image. Somewhere the flesh will get at you. Either overeating or pride of undereating. By the way, this is a common one. Did you know it? It really is. Work so hard, you know, that you got to get this about so big around, you know, and everything's got to be in proportion. One's as bad as the other. Pride. Okay, third is Satan. That Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He is a specialist as a master archer, always shooting his fiery darts at me somewhere or other. I have a godly pastor. I thank God for that man. He takes the Bible so literally. If he is finding himself real discouraged or really getting attacked from the enemy, that guy will pull over to the side, stop his car, open the door, and he said, "Okay, get out, Satan." Close the door and take off, and it works. He walks with Jesus. That's Satan. My daughter, when she was pretty small, was praying with her mother. And she says, "Mom, I'm not even going to pray for Satan." And, you know, if we can just get that kind of an impression, he is a very personal enemy. He is out not just to discourage you. He's out to devour you. And some of you, before you leave this grounds, or shortly thereafter, will be attacked by the enemy. I was last night. Tremendously. Right on this grounds. How dare him? We're fighting the world, the flesh, and Satan. Okay, all this by sort of way of background for communication. I'd like to talk to you a little about the how and practical hints regarding communication. This probably is what you're looking for anyway, but I wanted to give you the three important concepts in relationship, the three enemies we're fighting, and then I want to talk to you about three hints on communication. Well, Jack Griffith from Australia. Jack used to say, "Tell him how, Bob. Tell him how." He always was interested in the how. And so I thought I'd just share three things on how. First is, and communication is speak. Speak. Well, you say elementary, my dear Watson. One of the key guys that I've worked with now for 6 years comes from a home where they do not speak very much. I noticed his, things were a little different when he was around our home. And I said, "Tell me about your home." I like to visit the guy's home, but I'd never visited his home. "Tell me about your home." And he said, "Well, we come in, and Mom always hollers and says when the meal's ready. Then we come in, and we sit down, and we eat, and we leave." I said, "What do you talk about the table?" He said, "We don't talk." You ever come from that? Have you ever been at that kind of meal? You come in, you sit down, then you leave. Speak. That's one of the first things on communication, I think. Genesis 1, God said, "Let there be light." And ever since then, speech has led to enlightenment. See, speech should lead to enlightenment. Now, sometimes when we speak, we don't really lead to enlightenment. But in Hebrews 1:1, it says, "In many parts and various ways, God spoke." God spoke through His Son. The first thing, I think, is speak. Just speak up and say what's in your heart. We have to make a decision to talk. I think it should be a natural thing, not a scheduled time. You know, it's really hard. I've heard different couples say that they schedule a night for a date with their wife. Now, I admire anybody who can carry that out. I really admire them for it. I've talked to ministers about it because they're on a 7-day schedule, and I'm on a 7-day schedule, and you're probably on a 7-day schedule. And well, how do you manage that time with the wife? And I've talked to men who are just real busy men, and I think we all seem to fight that same schedule, you know, the same deal. How do I get time with my wife? If you can have a date night, I think that's great. But for us, it just doesn't seem to work. Just more of a natural thing. If I make a decision, I will talk with my wife. There have been times, my patients know this, when I say, "Excuse me," I'll go into my consultation room, call up my wife and tell her I love her. That's pretty important, you know. Good lands, I feel better, and maybe she does. And I've talked with my wife. Be natural, though. I think in our speaking, we should not just, "I've made a decision. I'm the head of this house. I've made a decision. I'm an autocrat about this." But rather drawing out that person, that youngster, that spouse. Compliment. Thank them. How long has it been since you thanked your spouse for this particular thing or that particular thing? I don't know where my kids learned it. But a long time ago, they picked up the habit that when we go to a restaurant, they will thank me for the meal. You know, they still do that, and they've been doing it now for about 15 years. And it really means something to me when they say, "Thanks, Dad." Well, sometimes they think for the hamburger, but thanks, Dad. Do you thank your spouse? If our speech is going to lead to enlightenment, I think we need to think before we speak. And many times, I open my mouth to find my foot there. But out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So if we're going to speak what we'd like to, we have to fill our heart and our mouth with Scripture. God's holy word. We need to have it down there. In Exodus 4:11, God says, "Who made man's mouth? Who made him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I? Now therefore go, and I will teach you what you shall speak." See, God made our mouth. God made us. Now therefore go, and I'll teach you what to speak. But how do we learn except by filling our heart with the Word of God? What do you talk about at home? Your job? The weather? The new car? Philosophy? The farm? What do you talk about at home? Do you have to have a scheduled time for your family altar? And praise God for the family altar. But do you have to have that scheduled 15 minutes? Is that the time that you talk about God? Or when you have your quiet time, do you think about it during the day and then sometime or other mention that to your wife? Maybe one of the kids present. Then do you encourage them to talk about what they've been getting out of the Word? Is the favorite topic of conversation at home the Word of God? Or what is the favorite topic of conversation? Speak, but think before you speak. Find out what the kids are doing. You know, ask them, "What have you been doing? What have you been thinking?" When one of my boys was about 5 years old, he specialized in asking questions. And we were going along, and I said, "Ron, you sure do ask lots of questions." He said, "Yeah, but Dad, I get a lot of answers, too." He hasn't quit. If we're not really interested, if we're not really concerned, if we're not really understanding, up until the age of puberty, up until the age of 19 or whatever, those kids are not going to be willing to talk with us about their problems. So speak. God took the initiative in communicating with us, and we'll have to take the initiative in communicating with our spouse or with our children. The second point that I'd like to make is act. God spoke and God acted. And you and I will act. But what will it convey? Will our actions convey acceptance, concern, and understanding? Or will they convey, "I'm interested in me"? Will we act in love? Love seeks another's welfare above its own. It's not lustful and self-gratifying. A lot of people connect lust only with sex. Lust is associated with anything that is self-gratifying. Food, the new color TV, the new tape recorder, the new gun, whatever. Maybe lust. It's basically, it's demand for your own rights above another's. Just the opposite of love. Demand for my time. Demand for my rights. Sexual gratification, whatever it is. But if we act in love, it'll mean that we accept that other person without change in order to gain our love. I love you as you are. Bill Bright, down at Expo 72, came out at least twice and said, "I love you though I don't know your name." Boy, what that did to those kids. "I love you though I don't know your name. I'm concerned about you." And I think he got involved in some people's lives. And if we're concerned, we will love, and people will not have to change their actions or their attitudes in order for us to accept them. I think that our actions would be spontaneous actions. It may mean giving a present. It may mean giving somebody some time. But it'll mean going out of our way to be involved in that person's life if we love them. I think so often we husbands think it means a present. Sometimes I think, how can I show my wife I love her? Because I'm always getting instead of giving. I'm always receiving. How can I show her I love her? I think, well, I could buy her some roses. Well, that didn't help the budget any, and they don't last very long. And, well, why don't I do something else? Give her something that indicates me instead of some roses. Doesn't mean that she didn't like the roses, too. But something that indicates me, and sometimes, instead of speaking, that just means a hand on the shoulder. There was a psychiatrist who was a very brilliant fellow, Christian psychiatrist, And he could carry on excellent conversation when he was out in the midst of a group. But when he was just he and his wife, he loved her very much, but they'd grown accustomed to each other, and he would just get lost in his own thoughts. And this just burned her up. She'd do everything she could to get him to talk. She'd go on and gab and gab and gab, you know, nothing. Talks more, nothing. One day, they were making a trip of 400 miles, and she said, I'm going to get him to talk today. So she started off by saying nothing. And that's what she continued doing for 400 miles. They got there, and she was burned. She had won her battle, but she had lost the war. And you know what that psychiatrist could have done if he didn't, you know, if he really didn't want to talk, you know what he could have done? Just sort of laid his hand over on her, said nothing, but it sure would have communicated something. Sometimes I think just a hand says, I love you, I understand, I accept you. I'm glad you're mine. Thank God for you. Actions. The third thing that I'd like to mention is listen in communication. Listen. Now, men, perk up your ears. I'm a man and I know some of our downfall. Listen. Draw out. Ask questions. Pay attention to that spouse or that youngster. It means it's what they're conveying is important to them if it isn't to you. But it's important to them. Now, wives, when you are speaking, maybe you should think of whether you've told that story three times to the husband. Maybe he's sort of accustomed to it and he thinks, well, I'll turn on when she gets through this story, and then he goes to sleep before you get to the next story. See? So maybe if you've told him the same story, maybe you shouldn't do that. But we husbands are largely to blame here. You know, when you come in at night, you've listened to people all day long. You know what you want to do? Sit down and put the paper up here. Hide. Hide. But listen, pay attention to what that spouse is saying. Pay attention to that youngster. Now, I've made sort of a rule at my house. On the first floor, we have a ranch-style home, and you come in. Nearly everybody comes in through the back anyway, you know, and you come in, and if it's on the first floor, my kids and my wife own that domain. That is family's place. If the guys come in there, good, good to have you. We'll talk about whatever you want, unless the kids need time first. But the kids take priority up there. Now, if we want to spend personal time, let's go to the basement. Now, I'm going to give you my life. Children won't bother me. Wife won't bother me. We're down here. What did you have on your heart? Just sort of some rules, and the gang, I've never told them this, but they understand it. Upstairs, they can come in if they want to, but that's kids and wife's space. And that's their domain, and I'm going to communicate with them above the kids, above the guys. When we go downstairs, I'll communicate with the guys. But otherwise, you lead lead to a complicated system, and at least with my kids, they'd be confused. Pay attention to those kids. Draw them out. And then remember what was said. You know, remember it. Now, this will help if you remember. If you told the spouse this once already, then there's no point in telling the second or third time. But if the spouse told you, it's good to remember it, too. I so often I forget, and I think, what was that? You know, I totally forget it. Well, and maybe what I should do is say, you know, I really wasn't listening to you. That would be a nice confession. My wife's never heard me make it. But I really wasn't listening to you. Why don't you tell me again? Did you know good listeners are in demand? They really are. There's a carload ordered, but it hasn't arrived yet. Good listeners are in demand. But the reason is, this person tells you and you think, now this is what I'm going to answer back. Or you come home and you're telling your wife, boy, he said, and I said to him, and he said, yeah, but I answered back, and he said, pretty soon I won the argument. Well, you were thinking about what you were saying, and you're doing the same thing with your spouse or the child. Well, no, you can't have that, but well, did you listen to why he wanted it? Did you really listen? We're always ready, getting ready to answer back. Relationship, then, involves acceptance, concern, and understanding. Acceptance without change. Concern to the point of becoming inconvenienced. Understanding in the realm of need. not just a superficial understanding, but I understand what you have as your problem. I understand your need. Communication, satisfactory communication, can only proceed from this kind of relationship. Otherwise, there's no satisfactory relationship for communication. Healthy homes have this kind of relationship and can carry on the communication. We have three enemies that are going to try to sidetrack us and keep us from communicating because the enemy of our souls wants to keep us from communicating with our spouses and having a situation out of which we can minister. You are here because you want to improve your situation with God as far as not your relationship but your fellowship. You want to see your ministry become more effective, and Satan doesn't want to see that happen. So he's going to try to keep it from happening. He will try to hurt that relationship. The world, the flesh, and Satan will make their attempts on you. He will try to get at you through your spouse. It's the best way to do it. He will try to get at you through your child. That's the second best way to do it. And if you can keep him out of those two realms of defense, you're really got a lot going for you right now. And then we communicate by speaking, listening, and acting. All of this requires love. This love comes from God and is the hallmark of a Christian. Love ever gives, forgives, outlives, never stands with open hands, and while it lives, it gives. For this is love's prerogative, to give and give and give. This love will be communicated to those round about us, especially to those intimate next to us, our family friend, our family members, and the people we're trying to seek to win for Him. The love that comes only from Jesus Christ. If you have this relationship with Him, then I'm sure you want to cultivate it. If there should be anyone here who as yet has not established this relationship with Jesus Christ, I'd love to talk with you some and tell you how much He means to me. Now you can have that relationship. Let's pray. Father, we have this ministry by grace. We have this relationship by grace. We can come to you on no merits of our own. Never will we have any merits of our own. Our ministry is not an effort to repay you for salvation or earn brownie points with you. Our ministry comes from a heart of love and gratitude to you, our Savior. Thank you. God, I pray your blessing upon this group. Thank you for each one, for their attentiveness, and for the plan that you have for them and how you want to involve them. You've said, I have a plan for welfare and not for evil. God, that's what you have in mind for each one of us. Thank you for the plan and for the grace to accomplish the plan. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.